Our lesson this morning is out of Romans chapter 11, 1 to 36, God's present and future plans for Israel. The theme of the epistle to the Romans is that God's righteousness is available to man by faith from start to finish, Romans 1, 16 and 17. This belief is often not accepted in Christendom. Some claim that one must have faith plus works to be saved or justified. Others say that though we're justified by faith, we cannot righteously live a godly life by faith. Well, having explained in Romans 10, 1-21, how the nation Israel was ignorant of God's salvation by faith, the question arises as to whether God is finished dealing with Israel or whether he has future plans for the nation. This is a very big issue because if God is finished with Israel, then the church replaces Israel in the Abrahamic covenant. If the church replaces Israel in the Abrahamic covenant, then the church is responsible to usher in the kingdom. And if that's the case, the church is failing miserably because we're not anywhere close to ushering in the kingdom. The wickedness that is going on in the world is getting worse and worse, going from bad to worse indeed all the time. But this is exactly the amillennial and the postmillennial view. So what we have in our passage this morning about God's dealings with Israel and whether she has a future or not is very, very big. So Romans 11, 1-36 answers the question, and we view the passage for our insight, our application, and edification. I'd like to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word. Father, we're so grateful for your word and for the indwelling Spirit of God who makes the Word of God clear and who illumines the truth to us and then equips us to live it as we rely upon Him by faith. We ask for wisdom today to understand the various ministries of the Spirit, to rely upon the Spirit of God, first of all to understand the passage and then to use it and apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. It's 36 verses long. Chapter 11 is 36 verses long. So I'm just going to go through the verses as we get into the lesson rather than leading the passage first. Having revealed how the nation Israel was ignorant of God's salvation by faith as she was seeking it by works, Paul opened Romans chapter 11 with a rhetorical question that expects a negative answer. God did not reject his people, did he? To which Paul answered, by no means. In the Greek, the New Testament Greek, we're fortunate in that when a rhetorical question is asked, in the words that are there in the question and in the way those words are spelled, we can tell whether you're expecting a negative answer or a positive answer. This is one of those where we're expecting a negative answer. So the question, God did not reject his people, did he? The words did he, of course, are provided by way of paraphrase, but it's an accurate paraphrase because it represents a question that is asked where you're expected to give a negative answer. And by no means, Paul uses the expression "ume." Means is in the indicative, "me" is in the subjunctive. No, by no means. Well, Paul supported his reply by testifying that he himself was an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin, an example of a Hebrew who had accepted Christ as a savior in the church era. Now, Paul is very anxious to let people know that he's of the tribe of Benjamin, and that's very important. In the days of Christ and the apostles, the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah were held in high esteem because they were the last two tribes to go apostate. The northern tribes went apostate and were taken into captivity in Assyria long before. But Benjamin and Judah hung out, and finally they went into captivity. So when the nation came back from captivity, the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were kind of highly esteemed. So Paul says, I'm a Jew of the Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, that had weight with the Jews in his day, so that's why he's referring to it. In fact, recalling the experience of Old Testament prophet Elijah, who at one time had believed that he was the only Hebrew left who believed in Israel's God, Paul noted that God had not cast away his people whom he foreknew as future believers in him, whether it be in Elijah's era or even on Paul's day. Let me just read those verses. Romans 11:2-5. God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. Watch ye not that the scripture saith to Elijah how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets. Dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Have you ever felt that way, that you're the last Christian that's left on the earth? It's interesting. But what saith the answer to God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Well, God has decided by his grace to save all Hebrews in Israel's history who trust in him. That's Romans 11:6-7, where the rest of the nation is blinded to the truth due to their unbelief. If by grace, verse 6, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. Okay. However, even the partial blindness of Israel was never meant by God to end in Israel's spiritual annihilation. For God has decided to respond to Israel's hardness by blessing Gentile believers in order to make unsaved Hebrews jealous of God's blessing Gentile believers in order to entice Hebrews to believe in Christ. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? The word fall has the connotation that they should be annihilated. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. That's what God's doing. He's trying to provoke the Jew to jealousy right now. So as the Jew sees God blessing Gentiles, and they stop and they say, wait a minute, the blessing used to be to us. How come they're getting it and we're not? And then that's supposed to make them jealous so that they want to become Christians too, to be blessed of the Lord. That's what God is trying to do at this particular point. Accordingly, if the temporary fall of Israel brings spiritual blessings to the world of Gentile believers, how much more will Israel's repentance and faith in Christ beget spiritual blessings? Verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? See, there is a future for Israel. God's not done with the nation Israel. So the amillennial position and the post-millennial position is just not true. How much more their fullness? And then Paul says in verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry or my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation or jealousy them which are my flesh, that's Jews, and I might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them be but from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root bears thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches are broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of the unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for God spared not the natural branches. Take heed, lest he spare not ye thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God in them which fell. Severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature and grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now that passage of scripture that I just read to you has been used by people who say that you can lose your salvation. God's grafted you in. He put you in. He's just as able to take you out and put the Jew back in. But that's not what he's talking about at all. Paul built on his theme by picturing Israel as a natural branch that was broken off from the place of blessing in the Abrahamic covenant, that the wild branch of Gentile believers might be grafted in. This is the place of blessing. It's not salvation. It's the place of blessing. Paul is making a general statement here about Jews and Gentiles. The apostle then warned believing Gentiles not to boast, because they were now blessed of the Lord. For if God had removed Israel from the place of blessing in order to graft in believing Gentiles, he was even more disposed to remove unbelieving Gentiles from blessing to regraft a repentant Israel into the place of blessing. See, he's making a generalization here. So this illustration, and I put this in parentheses, of God's breaking off one branch and grafting in another does not teach that one can lose his salvation, for it doesn't refer to salvation, but to God's blessing, either Israel as a nation or Gentiles as a whole, by means of the Abrahamic covenant. Indeed, Paul clarified that Israel will one day be saved and restored to the place of blessing. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. In other words, until the full group of Gentiles be saved. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. For as you in times past had not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these now also not believed, that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So Paul informed Gentile believers they should not be proud that they're blessed while Israel is now outside that blessing. Israel's blindness will end when the total number of Gentile believers are saved. Thus the nation Israel will eventually be saved in the great tribulation trials to come. Of course, remember, two-thirds of the Jewish people will die during the great tribulation. One-third will survive, but they will be refined as gold. Israel is now an enemy of Christ's gospel, but since God's gifts and calling are without repentance, and God foreknows Israel's repentant people to come, they are beloved who are yet to believe. See, there are people now, there are Jewish people, who are yet to be saved during the great tribulation. God knows every single one of them. He knows them from the end, from the beginning. And he's not giving up on anybody who's believed in him, most of all his own Jewish people. So when they come to know the Lord, and God's looking forward to that, there's going to be great blessing to them. So Paul reminded Gentile readers that just as they were once disobedient, but now had obtained mercy in Israel's disobedience, so Israel now is disobedient, that by God's mercy she might be saved. For God has relegated all, Hebrew and Gentile alike, to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. So in considering the grace of God, and the wisdom of God in his dealings with Jews and Gentiles alike, Paul burst into a doxology of praise to God for his matchless grace and wisdom to the glory of the Lord. Verses 33 to 36, one of the great doxologies in Scripture. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall not be paid back unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So God has had this plan. He's known what Israel is going to do from the beginning, so he shifted to bless the Gentile in order to provoke the Jew to jealousy. And what he's doing, he's having mercy on everybody. He's having mercy on the Jew. He's having mercy on the Gentile. And it's all by grace. And the election of God, God has chosen people who are going to believe in him. Those are the people that he wants to save. It's not whether you're Jewish. It's not whether you're of the seed of Abraham. It's not whether you're keeping the law or not. It's by faith. And the route that God wants to save people, whether they're Jews or Gentile, is by faith. It's always been by faith. It always will be by faith. This is why that you have the great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe, first of all, that he exists and that he will become a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it has to be by faith. We're saved by faith, and then we live by faith. So the lesson is God has responded to Israel's rejection of Christ by directing that a partial blinding of the nation to the truth occur. While some Jews and Hebrews will believe that he might bless believing Gentiles and incite unsaved Hebrews to believe in Christ. In the end, God will save Israel when she repents in the great tribulation. He'll save her as a nation, that is, and that to his glory. So, number one, may we praise God for his great wisdom and grace to Hebrews and Gentiles alike in Christ. I think all of us here are Gentile in heritage and culture and also in lineage. We're Gentiles. And we really owe God thanks for the fact that he spread out and he saw fit to get the gospel out to us. And so we can be saved. We're saved by grace. But Jews alike should praise the Lord, those who know Christ as their Savior, that God is saving them. Because salvation apart from faith, there's no salvation apart from faith. It's all by grace. So in application, may we praise God for his great wisdom and his grace to Hebrews and Gentiles in Christ. And two, may we hold to the premillennial view of prophecy that holds that God will still fulfill his Abrahamic covenant to Israel. When God made his covenant to Israel, and we mentioned this in last week's sermon, God put Abraham to sleep and put him under pressure so that he couldn't move. And then God himself walked between the animals. And what they would do, they would sacrifice the animals and split the animals bilaterally, symmetrically, right down the backbone, put one part of the animal over to the left, the other part of the right, and there was a goat and there were several animals that God had lined up. God put Abraham to sleep, and God alone walked between the pieces, demonstrating that the Abrahamic covenant was unconditional. God was going to keep it. It wasn't Abraham keeping something. Normally, two men would walk, or two parties would walk between the pieces, and they would say, what has happened to these animals? May it happen to me if I do not keep my word to you. But in this situation, God walked between them. And God said, may what's happened to these animals, in the culture of the day, may what's happened to these animals happen to me if I don't keep my covenant with you. So God is very intent and very motivated to keep his covenant with Abraham. It may have been thousands of years. It doesn't matter. God's going to keep his covenant. And he's going to bless the world through the Jew. But the Jew has to come to right relationship with the Lord. He has to be saved. And it's going to be a wonderful thing when the Jewish people as a nation come to know their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're filled with the Spirit of God. It's going to be a tremendous blessing. They will be a blessing to the entire world. And they'll be an empire. Their kingdom will be ruling over all the nations. But there's going to be peace. There's going to be blessing. There's going to be fruitfulness. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. But the Jew definitely has a future program. So, as a church, we can relax. It is not our job to take over the kingdoms of the world and establish righteousness. We can't do that. We've never been given that capacity. All we can do is be a light in the world. The kingdom of God is going to be established, but not by the church. It's going to be established by Jesus. When Jesus comes back in power and glory at his second coming, he's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to use his angelic forces to do it. We'll be with him when we come back with him, but it's the kingdom is set up by the Lord and not by us. Okay, if you have some questions or feedback, we'll entertain them at this time. We'll turn it over to you if you have it. The questions could be on the material that we've covered.